newest book by Pastor Mensah Otabil, Doctrines of the Christian Faith. This resource provides a systematic and theological overview of the biblical doctrines of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Stay grounded and equipped to defend your faith. Grab copies for yourself and your loved ones at the Altar Bookshop and the Altar Boutique, or place your orders on altarbookshop.com or call plus 233-548-416-930.
And now, today's word.
Today, I will be ending the series I've been working on for the past several weeks. And so I'll be doing the last in my series on living for God. This is Living for God, Part 7. And my subtitle is For His Name and Glory. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and He saves us from sin, at the same time, we also make Him the Lord of our lives. That means we are not just saved by Him, He owns us. We are His property. We live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not lived as we want to live it. The Christian life is lived as Christ wants us to live it. And that means that to live the Christian life, we have to be mindful of Him. We have to surrender to Him. We have to surrender our will to Him. The greatest battle between God and human beings is not really about sin and all of that. That's also there. But the greatest battle is a battle of wills. A battle of wills. Whether we're going to do God's will or we're going to do our will. That's what you see in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve and God. It's about a battle of wills. Whose will are we going to obey? That's what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane just before Jesus goes to the cross. It's a battle of wills. Whether our will is submitted to God or we do our will. And of course, Jesus Christ showed us the way when He said, not my will, but your will be done. The Christian life is a battle of wills. And God wants us to surrender our will to Him. So today we're going to look at two main texts, and I'm going to talk about two main things in living for God. And I trust that it will help us to focus everything we have learned so far in living for God on that. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And my focus is the verse 17, so I'll read it again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Now, if you know that the book of Colossians in chapter 3, Paul starts to talk to us about what it means to set our affections on Christ. It says that if we are risen with Christ, then we should set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. So Paul is teaching about how to think like a Christian. And then he gets to verse 17 and he says, whatever you do, this is almost like a summary, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. So that's the first point we want to look at today. Do all things in the name of Jesus. If we're going to live for God, then we must do all things in the name of Jesus. All things here includes the things we do publicly and the things we do privately. the things we do when people are watching us, and the things we do when nobody is watching us. All the things we do must be done in the name of Jesus. And of course, when the Bible says do all things in the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean that you say in the name of Jesus every time you're doing something. So you're writing in the name of Jesus, you are eating in the name of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about mentioning the name of Jesus or using the phrase in the name of Jesus. Because a name represents a person. When you say Mensa Otabel, you don't mean me as a pastor or me as a husband or me as a father or me as a son or as a friend. You mean me as me. Mensa Otabel is a total package. And so when we say we do something in the name of Jesus, it means who he is fully. It doesn't just mean his power to heal, but it also means his power to save. It also means his ownership of our lives for us to live for him. So whatever we do, Christ must be the center. We do everything in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus represents everything he is. And the passage says, whatever we do, it must represent all that Christ is, the fullness of Christ. So how do we make that happen? Well, the answer is still in the text. It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So for us to do all things in the name of Jesus, we must allow the word of Christ to settle and flow from our hearts. The word of Christ must settle and flow from our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what does it mean for the word of God to settle in our hearts? You know, many times we are Christian, but the word of God does not settle in our hearts. When we say something is settled, it means it's not moving. It's not moving. We are not arguing against it. We are not fighting it. But sometimes, you know, the word of God doesn't settle in our minds because we argue with the word of God. And Jesus says something and we say, yeah, he said it, but, you know, the times we are living in are different. Especially when it comes to walking in love, which Jesus says is the greatest mark of his disciples. By this, you shall know that you are my disciples. How? Not that you cast out devils, but that you have love one for another. How do we love people? We love people by forgiving them. We love people by giving to them. We love people by paying attention to them. Including people you don't like. Now, that word has not settled in many of our hearts. Has it settled? You are still fighting it. This one, I don't think in God. Now, when you do that, the word of God is not dwelling in you richly. It means a part of you has not surrendered fully to the word of the Lord. But the only way we're going to live for Christ is that the word must settle. It must dwell in us. It means that we must come to a point where we're not fighting the word of God. We're not disputing the word of God. So look at all the Bible passages that have not settled in your heart. That you raise arguments. God himself knows who we are. He even understands us. These days, the way things are, I don't think if Jesus meant it for now. Well, aren't you the one who says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? We just sang about it. You say that when it is healing. You say that when you want him to pray. Oh, Jesus, the same Jesus who multiplied 5 loaves of bread. Oh, he will give us our need. Yes, it's true. But the same Jesus who says pray for your enemies is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that not so? The Christian life is exemplified by love. So allow the word of Christ to settle and flow from our hearts. And Paul says, it must so settle that it oozes out of us. And we sing the word, we proclaim the word of God. Secondly, we do all things in the name of Jesus when we intentionally use our words to communicate the person of Christ. Intentionally. We are not casual, but we are intentional about our words. I want you to note what it says in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to pay an interesting note to whatever you do in word. Whatever you do, it didn't say whatever you say in word, but whatever you do in word. In other words, your words have effect. Your words do something. And whenever you say things, those things you say are doing something. And whatever we do with our words, whatever we achieve with our words, whatever we accomplish with our words, we must do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that when I am speaking, I must be conscious that what I'm speaking is communicating Christ. That's what it means. Whatever I say, it's doing something. So, what do you use your words to do? Do we do harm with our words? Do we uplift people with our words? What do you do when you see a Christian going through difficulty? Do you encourage them or you belittle them? You know, sometimes Christians can be very careless with our words. All of us, very careless. And we do a lot of harm with our words. We do a lot of damage with our words. For example, there's a couple in the church. They've been married. Maybe they've been married for 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. They have no child. It's a very sense, every human being knows that such a situation is very, very painful and very personal. So when you're going to comment to a Christian couple who have no child, you must think. Because your word, you are doing something with your word. You cannot talk to them and say, so when are the babies coming? Are you crazy? You think if they could let the babies come, they wouldn't let the babies come? But look at what you're doing with your words. Or a Christian loses their spouse. They've just lost their husband or their wife. And you say, well, are you prayerful? Are you thinking? Are you thinking? You know what you're doing? You are using your words to do harm. So the Bible says to live for God, our words must be intentional. If you are speaking to somebody, you must think about what you are saying. You know, they came to Jesus Christ, his disciples came and said, Lord, this man is blind. And then look at the disciples, they are Ghanaians. Look at what they say. They are pure Ghanaians. I'm sure they are fanties like me. Pure Ghanaians. And they say to Jesus, this man who is blind, is it his father's sins or his mother's? Is it from his family? Is it his ancestors? That is the Ghanaian way. The person is blind, and you want to say something to the person. Now you want to figure out whether it is father's house or mother's house, his own sins. Have you sinned? Have your father sinned? But look at how Jesus puts it. No, it's neither of them, but that the glory of God will be seen. That's how Christians must speak. We don't blame people going through trials and difficulty and hardship. We encourage them because that is how Jesus speaks. You don't speak haphazardly because our words represent Christ, his love, his compassion, his mercy. And we want to build a sensitive and sensible Christian community. Don't talk people down. If you have nothing useful to say, shut up and go and pray. You see the couple and they have no child, walk. But if you're going to say something, don't mention that issue. Because for every couple, it's the most painful situation they are dealing with. And the people they call brothers and sisters in Christ must be sensitive to their pain. If somebody has put on weight, anyway, I'll leave it. All I'm saying is, let's be mindful of what we say. People have struggles. When they come to church, church people must not ridicule their struggle. Church people must not make fun of their struggle. Church people must encourage them to overcome. And if you can't encourage them, take a sellotape. I think some of you should come to church with a sellotape in your pocket. Maybe we should give the ushers a sellotape. And they say, do you have something useful to say? And you say, I don't know what to say. Zip their mouth. All right. So intentionally use our words to communicate the person of Christ. And then we must allow Christ into all areas of our lives and into all our endeavors. When we say we're doing all things in the name of Jesus, it means that we don't compartmentalize our lives. We don't divide our lives into church and world, secular and sacred. Our lives must be open to Christ. He must be in our hearts. He must be in our minds. He must be in our bodies. He must be in our marriages. He must be in our appetites, in our hobbies, in our friendships, in our spending. All areas of our lives must be open to Christ. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Let Christ come into everything we do. The second passage we look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 to 33. And it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, if you read the larger context in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about how the people of Israel were all delivered by God and they all went through the Red Sea. They all experienced the power of God, but God was not pleased with them. Can you imagine a generation that saw the power of God? They walked through the Red Sea. The generation that saw Mount Sinai and saw the delivery of the Word of God on Mount Sinai. A generation that ate manna. A generation that saw miracles. And yet the Bible says God was not pleased with them. And none of that generation except two entered the promised land. Just because you have experienced God, just because you have encountered God, does not mean that we are living to please God. It's great to experience the supernatural power of God, but it's also important after we have experienced God that we live to His glory. And so Paul tells us that whatever we do, even in our eating and drinking, we must do everything to the glory of God. So that's the second major thing we are looking at. If we're going to live for God, we have to do all things for the glory of God. And how do we do that? How do we do all things to the glory of God? We do all things to the glory of God if we earnestly pursue God's pleasure instead of our pleasure. Earnestly pursue God's pleasure. And that's what Paul says. I don't live for myself. I'm living and really desiring to live for God. Living not just to make myself happy, but I want God to be pleased with my life. And that is, in essence, the Christian life. Where do you find pleasure? What gives you pleasure? What gives you satisfaction? What makes you happy should be what makes God happy. When we do His will, we should be happy. When Jesus was found in conversation with a woman at a well in John chapter 4, His disciples said, "Master, we brought you food." Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of my Father." That should be our position as Christians. My food, what gives me real pleasure, is that I do what God wants me to do. Does doing God's will give you pleasure? Does obeying God give you pleasure? Do you feel happy when you can go to bed at night and say, "Oh, today has been a glorious day," because you remember something you did, a correction you made in your life, a prayer you prayed, somebody you ministered to, somebody you spoke to, somebody you encouraged? And you look at all of that and you say, "Ooh, my life has been great." Or you go to bed at night and what gives you pleasure is, "I made a lot of money. I got this and I got that and I got that and I bought a new car and I bought this and I bought that and I bought that." It's good to find pleasure in all of those things, but our greater pleasure should not be found in the things we do for ourselves. It should be found in the things we do for God. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is not about us and our happiness and our pleasure. It's about God's purpose and God's will. So earnestly pursue God's pleasure instead of our pleasure. Secondly, to do all things for the glory of God, we must choose a lifestyle that does not drive people away from God. Verse 32, Paul says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God." Give no offense. That means be mindful of the effect your life has on others. Is your lifestyle driving people away from the Lord? There is nothing more destructive than a loud-mouthed Christian who lives opposite of what Christ commands. Spend a lot of time in prayer. Have a very powerful prayer life and still be the most terrible gossip in the office. Nothing puts people off more than that. We cannot, and this is to the men. Are you ready, men? You cannot claim to be Christians in the office and still demand sex from people before you give them jobs. Christians that God has promoted. You always say, "Oh, it's the Lord who gave me this job. It's the Lord who has promoted me. Look at where I came from. I came from a poor family. And look at what God has done. And look at what you are doing." If God is the one who gave you that job, why are you doing that? Somebody's daughter comes to you looking for a job so they can take care of their parents. And you say, "God put you there." And you want to sleep with that girl? What's wrong with us? And you go for prayer meeting. You wake up at midnight to pray. You have 10 bottles of olive oil. You anoint your head. You drink some. You wash your feet with oil. But look at what you're doing. You have a Bible on your desk. You know, let's think. Living for God is not just about being loud and praising God, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah," and speaking in tongues till your mouth gets to the back of your head. It's more than that. It's speaking tongues. But don't do these kind of things. You help somebody, you want to take advantage of them. We must live serious lives for God. And for all of you that believe that God is the one who gave you the promotion and gave you the seat you sit on, and God is the one who has blessed you with what you have, think about how you use that position that God has given to you. Especially when people need your help. We must choose a lifestyle that does not drive people away from God. And finally, to do all things for the glory of God, we must invest efforts. We must invest in efforts that draw as many as possible to salvation in Christ. The Lord has called each one of us to be laborers in the fields of souls. And we must be mindful of things that we do that brings people to Christ. How mindful are you about what you do for Christ? Do you invest your money into the things that bring people to Christ? Think of your church and all that the church does. Have you ever asked yourself, oh yeah, this Christmas we're going to do an outreach in the Teshi community. I need to do something to help. Oh, I like Where to Go, it blesses me, but it's on radio and television, so somebody's paying airtime. I think if it blesses me, I want to support it so many more people will hear. Because, you know, living for the glory of God means that anything that you think is promoting the glory of God, is making the word of God go far, is making people's lives better, is touching people, is bringing salvation, you must invest in it. You must be mindful of it. And you don't need to be told, you because if your heart is for God, you will invest in the things of God. It will touch you because you know this is something that brings glory to God, and I want to be part of it. Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? What moves your heart? What moves you? What excites you? What makes you want to commit all your life to? And in whatever we do, in word or in drink, in food and in drink, that also means that your eating must glorify God. You cannot heap that much food in front of you and eat to the glory of God. I mean, you must eat, but not that heap. It's called gluttony. And you cannot be boozing and saying, this is the glory of God. No, please, it's not. It's a shame to God. Whatever you do, what you eat, what you drink, where you go, what you do with your body, what you do with your words, what you do with your might, do it to the glory of God. That, in essence, is what it means to live for God. Amen.
Newest book by Pastor Mensah Otabil, Doctrines of the Christian Faith. This resource provides a systematic and theological overview of the biblical doctrines of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Stay grounded and equipped to defend your faith. Grab copies for yourself and your loved ones at the Altar Bookshop and the Altar Boutique, or place your orders on altarbookshop.com or call plus 233-548-416-930.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otabil, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otabil. Email otabil@centralgospel.com or call plus 233-302-688-8255.